and chapters 12 and 13 as we look at what it means to become part of the church. What's it mean to become part of a church? Well, in perhaps some places, people go along to a church because everyone does. Some cultures, perhaps in times past, everyone went along to a church. That isn't quite the same. And perhaps sometimes people go come along because they're dragged, metaphorically, probably, by somebody else. Perhaps some people come along to church because their family will come. What's it mean, though, to become part of the church? And of course, it's the same thing, really, as becoming a Christian. And the two are put side by side together in the Bible. Well, to become a Christian means to become part of the church, because the church is made up of Christians, the people of God, those who've been saved by the Lord Jesus. That's who the church is. And so how do you become part of it? Well, even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told in verse 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." To become part of the church, to become a Christian, we need to be born again. And that's something that's here in 1 Corinthians and many other places as well in the Bible. We have to be born again. It's not enough to be born in a certain country. It's not enough to be born in a certain family. You have to be born of the Spirit, we're told. And it's by the Spirit we've become part of one body. That's how we become part of the church, the true church. We become it, part of it, by being born again. And he uses two different words for it. It's the same sort of thing, being baptized by the Spirit. And he uses the same phrase, another phrase, end of verse 13, of being, of drinking of the Spirit. That's just two different ways of thinking about the same thing. What it means to be born again. As Jesus would tell Nicodemus, no, it's not about family. It's not about a particular race. It's not about a particular country. It's those who are born of God. Those who are born of the Spirit. And how is that shown? Well, that work of the Holy Spirit is shown, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Before you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. But I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit, once he makes somebody born again, he does that work in their heart, so they begin to confess Jesus as Lord. And there's all sorts of other evidences as well of the Holy Spirit. But that's one of them. And that's one of the things it means to be part of a church. It means somebody who publicly confesses Jesus as Lord. And they confess that out loud, that they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Now, somebody may think those things themselves. They may have those things in their mind and in their heart. But to become part of a church, they have to confess those things out loud. We see that in the book of Acts. There's these people who confess these things. They say these things out loud. They have to say them in public. They have to identify these things. And they're baptized, demonstrating these things, that they're confessing Jesus as their Lord. And all of these things are demonstrating that they've been saved by Jesus. He says in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You've become the body of Christ, and now it's happened. It's because you've been saved. And you've become now the body of Christ. And you become that individually. You've been saved individually, as well as altogether, as one group of people, which are God's elect. And so these people, becoming part of a church, by that work of the Holy Spirit, by speaking those things out loud, by being baptized, by confessing these things, showing that Jesus has saved me. And as a result, you become part of the body, we're told. And these things are linked to God himself, says in verses 4, 5 and 6, about these diverse gifts, but the same Spirit, different ministries, but the same Lord, diverse activities, but the same God. So there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God. That's just other names really for the Trinity, isn't it? There's one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. And as we're saved by the Lord Jesus, we're brought to be part of that in the most intimate way. It calls us the body of Christ. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Think of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. He had a body. He had a human body. And that human body was crucified on the cross. And that human body rose from the dead. The people saw it. And then that human body has ascended into heaven. Where's the body of Christ now? Well, you can say it's in heaven. You can also say it's right here. Because we are the body of Christ. And just as we have such a link with our body, you know, we couldn't imagine being separate from it, so Jesus does with us. We are his body. And there's such a link between him and us, because we've been saved by him. And now we're so closely united with him through that work of faith and through that work that the Holy Spirit has done. And so we become part of this body of the Lord Jesus. There in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And again in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're Christ's body. Now, it tells us elsewhere, doesn't specifically spell it out in Corinthians, but in a couple of other places, one, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where it talks of Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body. And the body, the rest of the body, is the church, his people. And again, it describes that relationship between us and the Lord Jesus in that we've been saved by him. It's also a demonstration of confessing Christ as Lord, doesn't it? Because your body does what your head says, doesn't it? You in your brain, tell your finger to wiggle and they do it. And Christ as Lord is saying he's in charge, isn't it? He's the head of the body. And he gives the orders, and we obey them. Is that in action, isn't it, in the church? That we are the body of Christ, and he's the head. We listen to him. He's the brains behind the operation. He's the one who's going to tell us what we need. He's going to give us his commands, and we're going to obey them. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in the church. To have Christ as our head. To have Christ in charge of us. So it's worthwhile pausing, isn't it? And saying, are you part of the church? Here you are this morning in this building. That's not the same thing. You might have come this morning because you've always done it for donkey's years. But that's not the same thing. You might have come here this morning because somebody in your family persuaded you to come. That's not the same thing. Are you really part of the church? Do you know what it is to be born again? Do you know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus? Do you really have him as your Lord, as your head? Have you confessed those things? Have you put your trust in him? Have you been baptized? Have you told people those things? Have you said, I want to be part of the church? Because the church are the people who Christ has saved. Are you part of it? There's two different ways of thinking about it. And both those are demonstrated sometimes in the New Testament. In one sense, there's one church. One church. Christ and his body. Isn't that lots of bodies? It's Christ and the body. All of the people he has saved. There's one church across the world and all across history too. One church. And Christ is the head. He's the head of the church, as we read there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. One church. We sometimes call it the universal church that exists right the way around the world. made up of all of God's people. And it goes all the way back to the first of God's people and will include everyone who will come after us until Jesus returns again. There's one church, the universal church, right across the world, right across history, all of the people. We've no idea on that, have we? We're told in Revelation when that universal church will all be together in one place. And John says there's a countless number coming from every tribe and tongue and nation there before the throne. That's going to be the first gathering of the universal church. A group of people without number. But in a practical way, that's realized in local churches. So the universal church will meet for the first time as one church in heaven. Until then, there's no actual practical way to do that. It would be very impractical to meet up with all of God's people right across the world who are alive at this moment. And of course, you can't meet up with those who've already died and gone to glory, and those who haven't yet been born who will be saved. So the universal church will only meet together in that sense in glory around the throne. All of the references in the New Testament talk about local churches. How that's realized in a concrete sense, in a real flesh and blood way, by local churches. And here we've got one letter here, written to the church in Corinth. One group of God's people, meeting all together in one place. Just one of many. There's lots of these little local churches. But it's through those we have that expression of that body of Christ, for this time at least, until glory. So what does it mean to be part of the body? And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares it, of course, to the human body. What an amazing thing it is. He talks here in these verses about the members of our human bodies. Let me just read a few of those verses and see if you children can listen out for all the different parts of the body he mentions. See how many you can notice. For it says this in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, therefore is it not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? How many different parts of the body were there? Notice. There's the foot, the hand, the ear, and the eye. And it talks about smelling. We can include the nose as well. Five. Five different parts of the body he mentions. But of course, our bodies are enormously complicated, aren't they? There's a picture of the skeleton. All the different bones there are in our bodies. And sometimes scientists split it up into different things you can think about. You can think about all the nerves in the body, starting at the top in your brain and going all the way down your back, your center, your spine, and going out into all the your different limbs, all different parts of your body. There's all these nerves in your body. Then there's the circulation system of your body, the heart, there in the middle of your chest, and all the veins and arteries, all the blood that's being pumped all around your body. What about the breathing system? Your lungs, your windpipe, and your nose, and your mouth, the parts you need for breathing. What about the eating, the digestive parts of your body? Your stomach, your wheelie intestines, all these things for digesting your food. And then what about all the muscles? The muscles keeping it all together and making it all work. Muscles, otherwise you couldn't move any part of you. Our bodies are amazing, aren't they? We read in verse 18, but God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Our bodies are amazing. Our physical bodies that we have are made by God. Again, middle of verse 24, but God composed the body. God made the body, and it's taken scientists hundreds of years to try and examine some of these things. And so many more discoveries are being made about the intricacy of the body. that God has made. Hundreds, thousands, millions of components there are to our bodies, all working together perfectly. Whether that's our bones, the scan of the heart and the veins going round the bodies and the arteries and things. It's a little bit creepy one perhaps. But all your organs packed inside your body. Such complicated things, aren't they? We read, don't we, in the Psalms, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are amazingly made by God. But here, all of that talk of the body is used as a metaphor, used as a picture, to talk about the church. For the church is like the human body too, in that the church is made by God. Just as God has made our bodies just right, so he's made the church. And Paul in 1 Corinthians draws out a couple of thoughts from thinking about the body and the human body to then think about the church and how they relate to each other. For you can't have just one sort of thing, one sort of part, body part. It says in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Do the children remember this character? It's Mike, isn't it, from Monsters, Inc.? Now, he's not quite a whole eye, is he? But pretty much. But could you actually have something alive like that? Here Paul's saying, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Mike hasn't got any ears. No?
He's got some funny little horns here. There's no one there before.
But anyway, how can he hear? Mike has no nose. How can he smell? It's just exactly what Paul was talking about. It's a monster from Monsters, Inc. You can't have just one sort. This doesn't work. Your mind boggles at how his anatomy works inside of him as well. Where's his stomach? Where's his brain? If that eye is taking up all that space. And so, a daft example, of course. It is also true in the body that one part isn't better than another. All of the different parts of the body are essential. It says in verse 15 and 16, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body? Your different parts of the body never have an argument about which one of them is more important and which one they could do away with. One body part can't reject another. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The body can't work like that. All of the body is essential. And it's impossible to say, isn't it, what's better of you? Your hands or your feet? You need both of them. Two of each, in fact. What's better, your ears or your eyes? We need two of each of both of those too. The body needs all the other parts of the body to work together. And so those things are in the church. He says here in verse 27 that there's many members of the church. And again in verse 12, for as the body is one and many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So for the church. The church is one body with many members. Many different parts to the church, and all working together. Later on, he'll talk about different gifts. Is everyone a teacher? Is everyone got gifts of administration? And everyone capable of doing this, that, and the other? No. The body couldn't work like that if all the body was identical, made up of lots of identical parts, nor could the church. And so it talks in these verses about there being diverse gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And he gives everything he needs to the church. And so it is. Although our bodies never fall out with each other, sadly the church sometimes can. But we need to learn those things, don't we? That the church can't be made up of just one sort of people. with one sort of gift, from one sort of background. It doesn't work like that. And you can never say one is better than another. And one should never reject another part of the church. All united as one body. He says in verse 13, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. All united as one body, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all different ages, all different backgrounds, brought together by Christ, united as one body of his. And so there should be a care for each other. Your body works together perfectly. Your heart is supplying oxygen not just for itself, but for every part of the body. Your stomach is doing work of absorbing nutrients from your food for the benefit of the rest of the body. And so it is in the church, with our different roles and our different gifts and our different responsibilities, doing something that's of benefit to everyone else. Like these different organs, like these different parts of the body. And when you hurt part of the body, you take extra special care of it, don't you? My dad, a couple of weeks ago, broke his arm. That's what they did. They strapped his arm up over his shoulder, so his shoulder could take the weight of his arm. The shoulder could help the arm that needed recovery. And so the body does that. The body helps out the parts that are in need. And together, that's what we need. Verse 25, so there should be no schism in the body, but all the members should have the same care for one another. Just as the body cares for all the other parts of the body and works together, so in the church we must do the same thing as members of the church, caring for one another. He carries on, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. The body is one unit, isn't it? And so very rarely, when you're feeling unwell, can you put your finger on what exactly the problem is? You just wake up one morning and think, I just don't feel well. It's very rarely that you can isolate it and say, actually, at this point on my elbow that hurts. Most of the time, it's just a general ache that you've got, or so many things. You've got a sore throat, and you've got a headache, and you've got a runny nose. It's all together, isn't it? The body's all interlinked. And so it should be in the church. You should never have the situation in a church where just one person's sorrow, where one person's grieving, and the rest of the church say, who cares? That would never happen in our human bodies. How could it happen among the people of God? But shouldn't the whole church come alongside the one person who's suffering and suffer with them, as Jesus himself said, to mourn with those who mourn? And in the opposite situation, to rejoice with those who rejoice too. That's what it means to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? As we said, with these different gifts and these different abilities. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, and so on. All of these different gifts that he has given, different abilities. And the wonderful thing is, Christ has given all of the things that he needs. It says there, verse 6, for there's the diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's a good thing to think about. Sometimes we can get into a bad habit as a small church and think, if only God gave us more people, then it would be easier. But actually, the Bible teaches us that God gives us everything we need now. In the church now, at this moment in time, God has given us all the gifts we need, all the abilities we need. Yes, we might long for some more, but actually, it says Christ is in control. And so he wouldn't make a slip up to give his church, even a small local church, things that are missing. He does give them everything they need. And sometimes he may do that by bringing other people along as well to supplement those things and to bring more gifts and abilities into the mix as well, into that group of God's people. God's church, like a body. It's an extraordinary thing to think about, all these different parts of that metaphor that Paul is bringing out here in those verses. And the question we have to come down to is, are we part of it? So in the first place, are we saved? Are we one of Christ's? Are we in the church? And then, are we members of it? Just as Paul would talk here about the different members of the human body, are we members of Christ's body, the church? Are we playing our part in that? It may be that we need to come into the membership. It may be we've just become a Christian and need to really become part of the church. It may be that we've moved to whatever. We need to become part of the church. One of the members of it. Maybe we need to think about what has Christ given us that we can do for the benefit of everyone else. It may be that we need to think through, well, is there anyone who's grieving, who I need to support? Is there anyone who's rejoicing, who I can rejoice with? It may be that we need to heal some divisions when we sometimes, through our own pride, ended up feeling much better about ourselves and much more of ourselves than somebody else. We need to be that body of Christ. Let's pause and sing together, and then we'll turn back again then to a few more things. After that, it's number 370. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's stand together and sing with gusto, both to glorify God and to warm up a little bit too. Please take a seat, and let's just pray again, and then we'll look at a couple more things from that passage. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your church. We thank you that it is the church that you loved and gave yourself for. Lord, we thank you that there is one church with Christ as the head, a church that is made up of all the believers there are in the world right now, this moment, in all the different nations. Lord, we thank you too that we're united with all those who have gone before, as we were just singing, believers, right back to Bible times. Lord, we thank you that you are building one church with Christ as the head, and that one day that great church, victorious, shall stand there before the throne in glory, made up of every different tribe and tongue and nation, worshipping the Lamb on the throne. Lord, we pray that you would build your church, that you would bring in your people, your elect, your chosen, to be part of it. We pray that you might do that here in this place. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would make those born again, born of the Spirit, that they might become part of this family of God. Lord, we pray that you would do that work in people's hearts. Maybe people who are here this morning, that you would move amongst them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that they may be able to confess Jesus as their Lord, that they may want him as their head, that they may confess him as their Saviour. And Lord, we thank you for this local church that is your church. Lord, we thank you for each other. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together from different parts of the world, different backgrounds, different ages, all united, sharing a common faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you might bless this church here. Lord, forgive us when sometimes we are proud, when sometimes we do not love as we should. Lord, so often the church can be ruined by our actions. Lord, we pray that you would keep a unity in the church, that, Lord, that you would forgive us and help us to forgive others. Lord, that we may keep that bond of peace. Lord, we pray that you may help us to play our part in the church with those different gifts that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the human body, and what a picture it is for us, so wonderfully made by you. And we pray that we would learn those lessons from that metaphor about the body of Christ. that we would value other people in the church, that we would care for them, that we would mourn with them when they're upset and rejoice with them when they're happy. Lord, that we would play our part as members of the church. Lord, we thank you that you have given all the gifts that are needed at this moment in time. Lord, we pray that we would be thoughtful and active in using those, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you might add to our number we ask. Lord, we pray that there might be those who are saved and want to become members of this church. Lord, we pray that you would perhaps bring in others too, to bring gifts that may be needed in the future to be part of the church here. Lord, we thank you. It's the church that you have loved. And we pray that we might share in that same love too. Lord, bless as we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just look very briefly then at a couple more things about what it means to be part of a church. And I want to just mention very quickly six special things about church membership. Firstly, it's a unique membership. The funny thing is, of course, the word membership is used about all sorts of other things. You can be a member of the RAC. You can be the member of a sports club. You can be the member, if you're posh, of a country club. You can be a member of a professional organisation. You can be a member of all sorts of things. The same word. But it means something very different to what we've just been reading in the Bible, doesn't it? In all those other things, whether it's a professional body, or joining the RAC, or a sports club, or whatever it is, all of those things, what does it mean to be a member? You pay a membership fee and are entitled to various membership benefits. That's what it is, isn't it? All other things, whether that's being part of a sports club or the caravanning club or a professional organisation, you pay the fee and you get certain benefits. But the church is nothing like that. So although we use the same word here in the Bible, it's related to a completely different concept. And so there is nothing in the church about a membership fee or a membership benefit. It's the body, isn't it? That's where they're using the word from. Not membership of a club, no, being a member of a body. Just like the organs, just like the different parts of our bodies working together, that's what it is in the church. Something unique. And so it is instead an organic membership. It's related, as we've read here in this passage, to being part of the body. And so it isn't about quid pro quo of a membership fee and membership benefits. It's just in the same way as our stomach is working so wonderfully with our intestines and our liver and whatever else. So it is in the church. It's an organic membership. And we're very particular, aren't we, about our bodies? You don't just wake up one morning and think, goodness me, there's a pain here. But never mind. Don't wake up, ever sleep funny with your hand under your pillow or something, and wake up and think, goodness me, my hand is dead. But never mind, win some, you lose some. No, we're never like that with our bodies. We value all the parts of it. You don't just say, win some, you lose some, when you get something in your eye, do you? But sometimes we can be like that about a church, can't we? But there shouldn't be. It's an organic membership. All together, all united by the Lord Jesus Christ, by that common faith, by that Holy Spirit that unites us. And so there should be something very organic in those relationships between us, shouldn't there? And so it is about being committed to a church. It's about participating in the life of a church. It's about praying for those things in the church and for the other people in the church and so on. We're never like that sort of lackadaisical approach to our human bodies. But perhaps sometimes we can be like that about it with the church. And you can have somebody and people might say, well, where's so-and-so? No idea. No idea, we haven't seen them for a while, what have you. And they're not often here. No, they need to be part of the church. There can be reasons why you have to be absent and so on, that's fine. But are we committed? Are we participating in the life of the church? It needs to be a united membership. A united membership. Just as it is in the human body. You don't ever say to yourself, I think I'm going to go cycling. And what I need for that, mostly, is my legs. So my legs can go cycling. And the whole body goes cycling. Yes, the legs may be playing a major role. But everything else is needed, too, if you're going to go cycling. You can't just send your legs. And so it is in the church. The church needs to be united in that same way. The church can't divide. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. It should never happen. The church should be a united membership. It can't divide. It's wrong for it to divide. It's unbiblical for it to divide. It's going against the very picture of what it is as the body of Christ. How can it split into two? A united membership. And yet in practice, what a difficult thing that is for us to achieve. So we need great love, don't we? Paul writes to a church in Ephesus and says this, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That unifying love. And that need for forgiveness, as he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's what we need as we go to church. Paul tells us how we should get dressed. Some people put on their Sunday best. But Paul here tells us what we should put on when we go to church. Mercy. Kindness. Long-suffering. And forgiveness. That's what you need to wear to church. That's what you need to put on when you're going to meet with God's people. Because you're going to need it. Because you and they, and me, and all of us, are sinners saved by grace. And so when we meet together, we need to wear those clothes of kindness and humility and forgiveness. Because we're bound to rub each other up the wrong way. And we're bound to say the wrong thing at times. For us to be a united membership, we need love. And we need forgiveness. Fourthly, it's a serving membership. Those disruptions in the church can often come from a wrongful attitude. It happened many times with the disciples. Just one example in Mark chapter 9. And as the disciples are walking along, and Jesus said to them, "What were you talking about?" And they kept silent, for they'd been disputing among themselves as to who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 to him and said, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and the servant of all." The church needs to be a serving membership. Sometimes we can feel too much about ourselves and we can get a little bit uppity and the like. But here Jesus says we should serve. Serve all. And so that should be our attitude, shouldn't it? How can I serve the church? What has Christ given me that I can do for others? What gifts has he given me that I can serve the church? That needs to be our prayerful question, doesn't it? How can I serve the church? As we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 12, how God's the one who's in charge, Christ's the head, and he's provided all the resources, all the gifts we need for the church to be a serving membership. Fifthly, a loving membership. As we said already, we need to humble ourselves. And again, in Philippians, we're told that we should humble ourselves like the Lord Jesus. And so we do too. And we read too, didn't we, this morning, the very short chapter of chapter 13, which is most often read at weddings. But actually, it should be read at church members' meetings. Because in the first place, he's not talking about love between a husband and wife. He's talking about love between all of God's people. For he says in verse 14, chapter 13, and verse 4, sorry, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Remind me, we'll read that at our next church members meeting. This is about the church. a loving membership. That's all we need, isn't it? To be those who love each other, who bear with each other, believe the best about somebody else, not the worst. Not even thinking evil, not even thinking rudeness and the like. Even being prepared to suffer long and the like. And lastly, it's a privileged membership. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a church. It's a privileged membership. Perhaps we look through all these things and think, goodness me, that sounds pretty hard work. I've got to serve church and I've got to give to the church and I've got to put up with you know who and the like. But to be part of a church is a privilege. It's a privileged membership. Better than the best country club you could ever be a member of. To be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus is the greatest privilege here on planet Earth. As you read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Christ is the head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. Isn't that wonderful? To be a member of the body that Christ loved. Read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a privilege to be a member of a church, to be part of a church, to be part of that group of people that Jesus loves and has saved and gave himself for. And so when we meet together, we're meeting together with God's people, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's sing our last hymn to close. It's number 377. I love your kingdom, Lord, the house of your abode. Let's stand and sing together.